Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we have come again together because you have put it in our hearts and our minds to join together and take advantage of opportunities we have to gather and encourage one another in love and good works. It was not always so, Lord. And we are thankful that the days when we regarded ourselves as more important than others have dramatically changed, but not yet perfectly changed. And so we come recognizing our need. And so thankful that your word tells us your mercies are new every morning, because we are in need of fresh mercies, because we sin freshly every day. Thank you that you have made every good provision for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would speak to us now from your word. We pray that you would warm our hearts and engage our minds so that we would offer prayers for your work and your workers throughout the world in true love. And in faith that you will hear and answer more and far beyond what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now, I'm assuming that the Zoom people are here and hearing everything's all hooked up right. I had an idea today, and I've got either 6 or 7 Wednesdays left before I'm riding off into the sunset. And instead of just continuing the series of less familiar sayings of Jesus, I thought it might be something to offer, if you want to, that instead of me just deciding, oh, this is what we'll have and this is what I give you, you might have a part of scripture, a theological question, something like that, to ask me. And that can be the subject of our devotion. So if there's any place in the Word, anything like that, that you'd like this little devotional time to be about for the next 6 weeks or so when I'm here to do it, if you let me know just at least one day in advance, I'll try and answer it, and if I can't, I'll tell you. I don't know, but pretty much concentrating on what's in the Bible. You know, a Bible verse or a passage that's always you think, oh, what is that about? Can we hear about that? But as I say, if it's a kind of a theological question, we'll try to take that too. But tonight, I'm going to be reading, and just for a few minutes, letting us think about this, what Jesus says and does in these verses in Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Now, I'm going to read it to you, and I think it'll sound familiar. You'll know what I'm talking about here, but we'll get to the unfamiliar bit in just a minute. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, the unfamiliar bit there, the challenging bit, is these two verses that I've just read. And they sound, they just sound jarring to us. Jesus the man is begging Jesus to let him come with him. So, we would expect Jesus, you know, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." So we're going to do it. We're coming. Here comes a man. He's coming. He wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus tells him,
No.
No. So that's a little unfamiliar to us because it's perplexing. Now, what is familiar, and I know this is to all of us here, are the verses that precede, starting at verse 26. This is the man who was possessed by a multitude of demons, and Jesus cast the demons out. And we're told about that man. Before Jesus came, he was a threat to the people of his city. He dwelt out in the amongst the tombs, but anybody who went by there, he'd jump on them and beat them and everything like that. They tried to chain him up. Nobody could hold him. But when Jesus came, he asked, "What's your name?" "I'm Legion," because of the multitude of demons in him. And Jesus cast the demons out. And the demons themselves asked Jesus. This is another thing that makes this unfamiliar in the sense that we don't quite feel comfortable what we're hearing. We don't think we can understand why he's doing this. Jesus, listen to the demons. They wanted, "Don't send us to hell yet. Don't send us to hell yet. Send us in those swine." Jesus did it. He said yes, yes. Virtually the demon's prayer was answered. But this man, understandably, he's been freed by the demons, and he wants to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't? Jesus sent him away. The man was begging him, too. He really wanted to go. Jesus sent him away. Basically, he answered this prayer, no. So why did Jesus refuse the man's begging? He's already accepted, just before this, a woman coming to him, a sinful woman, Scripture designates her, breaking into the party in the Pharisee's house that the Pharisee was giving for Jesus, and she makes a spectacle of herself. She's crying, her tears are wetting the feet of Jesus. She's wiping the feet with her hair. She's pouring perfume on him. And Jesus accepted all that. His invitation to the rich young ruler. Sell all you've got. Give the money to the poor and come. Follow me. His word generally on in the Sermon on the Mount. As he sums it up. Seek first his kingdom. His way, seek God first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is always inviting. So how do we answer the question? Why does he send this man away? What's going on? Can we find an answer? Usually we think, I'm not sure, but Jesus does what he wants, and Jesus is God, and if he's God, it must be right. So it stays on that level with us. If it stays on that level with us, we're in trouble because we're allowing a kind of a vague notion that you don't really know what Jesus is going to do, but you can pretty sure that he's going to pull some fast ones on you every now and again and disappoint you. And that doesn't do a lot to give us peace that passes understanding. How do we answer the question? Two ways. First, by reminding ourselves who the person giving the answer, the response to the begging, to the request, who that person was. It was Jesus. And Jesus tells us, "I will never leave you or forsake you." It's because he tells this man to go and do something that the man himself, then there was nothing at all wrong. It couldn't have been more right for him to say, "I love you. I'm grateful to you. You've cast the demons out of me. You've made me a new creature in you. I want to be with you." You couldn't be more right. But Jesus says no and tells him to do something else. And Jesus can afford to do this because he has confidence in the new nature that he's given that man. He has confidence in the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, the hunger and thirst for Jesus, that man now had in a way he never had when he was possessed by the demons. And confidence in the faith that he had given to this man. Because faith reckons that even when Jesus seems to be denying me, why is he denying me? Why didn't he give what I'm praying for? Why didn't he give it to me? Why does he say no and then tell me to do something else or give me something else? And sometimes the something else is hard stuff that we never would have asked for. But if we have faith, we see through this. We always look to Jesus. And we say, he's the one I'm going to hear and heed. In one sense, he could tell me to go jump off the bridge, and I'll do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through this. We're praying to God. Our God can deliver us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship that image. They'd rather be in the fiery furnace with God than outside of it. But it's a hard ask for God to say to these were young men too, had their whole lives out in front of them. You're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. So the faith reckons otherwise. It's not rejection. Faith never thinks that Jesus is rejecting us. It's not that we're not good enough. You know, we might think, well, this guy, let's face it, he was a pretty nasty person. He was possessed by demons. How many times must he have sworn and blasphemed? And how many people did he hurt? How many times did he break the Ten Commandments, every one of them? He may have killed people for all we know. It's not that he wasn't good enough and he wasn't behaving well enough for Jesus to grant him what he was asking. It's not that. Faith reckons, who is telling me to do this? He has a purpose in it. He has a good purpose. He will always give me more than I ask or think. He's like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm going to cling to you. And this man did the same thing the Canaanite woman did when Jesus ignored her and then sort of said that you just don't qualify and then called her basically a dog. And she's, in a sense, she's saying, have you got round four or round five to throw at me? Come on, bring it on. I'm sticking with you no matter what. Well, that's what we see in this man. Because the man is asking, begging to come with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you go back to your home and your people. Why would I want to do that? Because I'm telling you to do it. I'm telling you to do it. And if you want to come with me, this is how you come with me. You come with me by hearing and obeying my words. And I have a purpose if it seems like I'm sending you off, away even from me. I have a purpose in that. And he sure did. And that leads us to the second point. The person of Jesus, remembering who he was and all the things he's done, how gracious, how wise, how loving in everything that he does, helps us to understand that this is not rejection of the man. It's not Jesus upset with him or anything like that. What's happening? I got possessed by the demons. I got the... Now the demons are coming at me now. Ready? Okay. All right. The purpose of Jesus. What is the purpose? Jesus doesn't make a mystery out of this. He doesn't say, you just go and you go because I'm telling you to go. Our God is reasonable. And if we need understanding, he gives it to us. He doesn't leave the man wondering, I thought, am I not good enough to go with Jesus? Is that why? Or maybe he's dirty and stinky, you know? I mean, he was clothed and in his right mind, but maybe I'm not good enough. No, he said, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you do go with me. Because every Christian walks with Jesus by faith. There's not a Christian alive who, if you had the opportunity to see Jesus and walk with Jesus today, you wouldn't beg him. But he says, no, you're not going to see me today, but you're going to hear me. My spirit is going to prompt you. My word is going to speak to you. And you'll walk by that. This is what he does here. Return to your house. He tells him to go all the way back. Where, if it's his house, it was his family's house. Maybe he was born in that house. And maybe he was not born demon-possessed. Probably wasn't. Where he first went off the rails. Where he first was possessed by the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Where he was made to be a harm and a threat to himself, because we're told that if he didn't have anybody to pounce on and beat up, he would beat up on himself. He'd cut himself and hit himself with rocks and things. Go back to where before all that started. Go back to the family you might have beaten up. Go back to the people to whom you were a threat. Go back to his family, his friends, his fellow citizens, and tell them what great things God has done for you. Now you might say, well, why did he need to do that? Because, you know, the towns were small in those days, and this was a part that wasn't all that populated, and it was an amazing thing. I mean, already Jesus had gotten himself in a little bit of trouble, because when he sent the demons to the swine, they all ran off the cliff and they were destroyed. The people over there on that side of the Sea of Galilee were raising pigs. They shouldn't have been raising pigs. They were Jews. They shouldn't have been raising pigs. But they were mad at Jesus because he destroyed their livestock. So they knew all about what had happened. Why did Jesus have to send the man back? He sent the man back to tell these very people, to explain, to teach, to implore, to encourage, to live a new life of love and service, to show the great things and describe the great things that God had done for him. It's nothing like seeing an experiment performed to see the result of it. And when you see this was the man we all dreaded, if we had to go by the tombs, near the tombs, we dreaded it because he could have pounced on us from anywhere. He did it all the time. To see that man changed and made into a lover, a helper, a servant because of Jesus. To see the peace and sense the peace and the joy that always follows love in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. To see all of that every day in those people. He was in some way the first apostle. The first one sent by Jesus to bring a message that was a living message in his life, in his new nature. So, sometimes Jesus is going to seem like he doesn't hear our prayers, or he answers them with a no. Remember this fellow and understand that anytime Jesus says no, it's always because he's got something better. He's got something better. Jesus sent him to love his neighbors. And this is what he does with us too. You know, there's, I'll just close with this. There's a that other little related place in God's word where Jesus says, if you're going to offer your sacrifice, you're on your way to do it. For us, it's if you're going to church, driving to church, you're on your way to do it, and you remember that you are at odds with somebody. Sin, your sin, their sin, sin of both of you. You're at odds with somebody. Don't go to church. Stop what you're doing. Go to that person. Make it right. Then bring your sacrifice. It's exactly the same thing here. Sometimes Jesus tells us, I love you and I'll never leave you. And you love me and I know that. But right now there's somebody else that the great commandment tells you to take into account. Go to your own house. Go to your own family. Go to your own neighbors. Tell them what great things God has done for you. Amen.